think it is an awesome topic that we're dealing with this weekend. When we look back on all of our lives to see how what God has done in each one of our lives, we see that it's a very serious process, a major process to come forth as a son of God or as a daughter of God, and sometimes it's very excruciating. I know for me, as a father, when I look at my son Caleb, as a teacher, when I look at, you know, Derek Sosa at school, as a pastor, when I look at some of the ones in the congregation and a young man in the congregation or a middle-aged man in the congregation, what is that process of coming forth to become a son of God or a daughter of God? It doesn't just happen. It's something that they've got to really catch a hold of the Lord. And sometimes it can be excruciating. You know, I can remember sometimes, with my father, and one thing we were talking about in our little group, which I thought was very effective today, is, you know, it's a combination between the father and the son, because sometimes I think fathers are wondering if their sons can handle it, you know, in whatever venue, whether it's a church, whether it's in a classroom, whether it's in a family, whether they can handle truth being spoken into their life, or are they just going to react and rebel? And I think fathers have to trust the Lord that God, by His grace, is going to help those sons through those situations and that growth process to be able to receive what is needed. And, you know, to think, okay, what does it take for, you know, a person to come through high school and come through college and come through young adulthood and really come into that place of being a son of God and daughter of God? It's something that we ought to be pondering. It's something that I think about. That whole process as to, you know, how does that happen? So, of course, we're talking about sons and daughters inheriting the kingdom. What does it mean to inherit the kingdom of God? How do we inherit the kingdom? And what does God, by His grace, need to do in our lives in order for us to inherit the kingdom? And also, in order for us to help others to inherit the kingdom. It's a process, and yet it starts at a point. And we see in the Word, we see various ones in the Word, that it is a developmental process, inheriting the kingdom of God and coming forth. And it takes time. And it's a process. It's not just a mechanical thing. It's not just taking a course. But it's a process that the person has to go through with the Lord. I'd like to start out from Malachi chapter 4. And I'm going to be intermittently going back and forth with Malachi chapter 4 today. Malachi 4:6 says that the Lord will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will strike the land with a curse. And of course, this principle applies to both physical children and spiritual sons and daughters, turning the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And, Dad this morning talked about the need for fathers in coming into sonship. We need fathers to come into sonship. We live in a fatherless society for many people. Many people have not learned how to say, yes, Dad. And those two words, yes, Dad, and all of what that means, and coming under submission and being able to respond to authority in the proper way and to be able to learn, being able to say, yes, Dad, there are many, many people that have not learned how to do that. And, fathers are so needful in order for sons and daughters to come into sonship. It's a matter of the heart. And much of the message here is related to this core equipping biblical value of the heart. Inheriting the kingdom and being equipped to the work of the ministry deals with heart-level beatitudes, heart attitudes of being. And it's interesting to look at biblical leaders' hearts toward their disciples, leaders' hearts toward their apprentices, and mentors toward their mentorees. In the school, we have mentor-mentoree relationships. And You know, sometimes it's hard to know who's the mentor and who's a mentoree. All right, but at least we're all learning together, right? And I'd like to look at three sets of partners. I'd like to look at John and Jesus, John the Baptist and Jesus. I'd like to look at Moses and Joshua, and also Elijah and Elisha. So we're at Malachi chapter 4, and verse 1 says, "Surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them." And just very quickly, look at Malachi chapter 3, the previous chapter there. It says, "See, I will send my messenger." Who is that messenger? "Who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver." It's talking about the day of the Lord's coming. And the day of the Lord's coming in each son's life. The day of the Lord's coming in each daughter's life. And that whole process. He's saying, what will Christ be like? For us that are inheriting the kingdom, what is Christ like? We just heard, you know, Pastor Lamont just share about, you know, Christ. Looking at Christ. And that's who we're to be like, of course. What is Christ like? And there's a couple images that are used here. First of all, an image used for metal. And he said it would be like a refiner's fire. An image used for clothing. Like a launderer's soap. Do any of you guys help your wives with the laundry? All right. Oh, come on, Houston. All right. So like a launderer's soap. Amen. Well, my wife and I do it together sometimes. Once in a while. A little bit. I like take the clothes out and hand them to her. Amen. All right. And so a refiner's fire. All right. What? That sounds great. But what does it mean to go through the refiner's fire to be able to come forth as gold? It means that we're being purified for the Lord's work. We're being set on fire. And the dross, the hay and the stubble, is being done away with. It says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way for me. And so John the Baptist came and prepared the way. Jesus came after. Usually the one that comes after is the disciple. The one that comes after is the one who's learning. But Jesus came after. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, starting at verse 10. And so John the Baptist is the voice of one calling in the desert. And he is baptizing. And he's when he saw the Pharisees, he's rebuking them. And he says in verse 10, "The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And so John was saying that Jesus would come and baptize with fire. And so that we need to remember our purpose. What is the purpose that we would be baptized with fire? Is it primarily that we would be able to speak in tongues? Or is it that we would be refined? What is the real purpose of the fire? The purpose of the fire is that we would be refined, that we would be purified. In 1 Peter 1:6, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These trials have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And so we should not be surprised when we go through trials. We should not be surprised when we're seeking to come into sonship, when we're seeking for the Lord to advance His kingdom in our lives, that trials come into our life. So often we are surprised and we're flattened by them. But to understand that these trials are to refine our faith and to allow our faith to come forth pure as gold. Through them, the dross is removed. And this is part of the excruciating process sometimes of a son or a daughter coming forth in the Lord. It's a process of being equipped. It's a process of becoming a servant leader. It's a process that Peter went through when he was very strong in himself, strong fisherman. And he said, you know, I will die for you. And then he denied Jesus 3 times. And he had to lose his own strength, his own flesh, and allow Christ. He had to be purified of himself to allow Christ to come through. It says in verse 12, Matthew 3, His winnowing fork is in His hand, and He will clear His threshing floor, gathering His wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter Him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. Why was Jesus baptized? Jesus didn't need to repent. Why was Jesus baptized? He said it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And when I think of that, I love Jesus. Of course, we all love Jesus. And I love Jesus for who He is as the Christ. I also love Him when I look at Him in terms of being a leader. Because Jesus leads by example. And servant leaders don't presume. They don't say, well, I'm special. You know, I don't really need to do that. I don't really need to clean the toilets. You know, I don't really need to clean the bathroom. All right? But Jesus doesn't presume. If it's good for the people, it's good for the leader. Jesus identified with the people. I won't say that He was fully human, but He is fully man and fully God. All right, I got that lesson really quickly. He's fully man and fully God. And leaders identify with the people. They walk with the people. And the people that we are equipping, they need to know that we need the grace of God, just like they need the grace of God. Inheriting the kingdom is leading by example. Verse 16, as soon as Jesus was baptized, He went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on Him. And a voice from heaven said, This is My Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased. With the pair of John the Baptist and Jesus, John was baptizing Jesus. John came before Jesus. John was preparing the way, but Jesus had to receive His affirmation from the Father. Jesus had to receive the affirmation from His Father, Lord, from the Lord. And the heart of the Father is, with Him I am well pleased. And so we always need to remember that the people that are coming forth, they need help. They need John's in their lives. But they also need their affirmation from the Father. Inheriting the kingdom is receiving our affirmation, our calling, our orders, our direction from the Lord. Let's go back to Malachi 4, verse 2. It says, But for you who revere My name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Revering the Lord's name. This morning, Dad shared about Grandpa and how he, and I do remember it myself, how often he would talk about the heritage of the Lord. The heritage of those who fear My name. The disciples' prayer, Matthew 6, 9, starts out, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. What does it mean to to hallow the Lord's name. What does it mean to revere His name? Of course, it's a reverential fear of the Lord. It's an awe of the Lord. It's revering Him. How do we walk out that fear of the Lord? I'd like us to turn to Psalm chapter 34. Psalm chapter 34. And what I see here is that revering the Lord, that is the boundaries that have been set up for us in inheriting the kingdom. And as we walk in those boundaries, we're free, we're released. In Psalm 34, verse 8, it says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." And so we need to have the humility to realize that the Lord needs to be our refuge. "Fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." And so we have a heart to listen. We have a heart to learn. And, of course, submitting to the Lord. "Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies." I know with the kids at school, they know that we take very seriously any lies, any deceit. This is how we revere the Lord, by keeping our tongue from evil, by not speaking deceit. "Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." This is how we revere the Lord's name. In Malachi 4:2, the second half of the verse, it says, "And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall." I can't say I grew up on the farm, but in a way I did. I feel like I grew up on the farm because our vacations were taken on the farm. All right, we didn't go to West Palm Beach or Myrtle Beach. We went to the farm, and I can remember when the calves would get out into the barnyard, they'd be leaping around, they would just be jumping around and frolicking around as they were released from the stall. They were free to jump. I'm a firm believer in recess for kids. All right. We love recess for the children. And the children need to be free to express that energy, to run off that excess energy, and to be able to come back and be refreshed and be ready to learn. And so in the school, the children are free within godly boundaries. We've set up 5 biblical standards that are the same biblical standards in every single class, first grade through high school. All right, and we repeat them over and over and over again. They're biblical standards, they're success principles for life. Those are the boundaries that we call the children to walk within. And they are free, all right, within that. All right? You want me to go over them?
Yeah.
All right. Number one is the golden rule: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Number two is obey your parents, teachers, and other authorities. Number three is be self-controlled, not Dr. Schweitzer controlled, as I sometimes say. And then four is only the wholesome and encouraging words come out of your mouth, Ephesians 4:29. And fifthly is the work ethic, and whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as unto the Lord and not unto men. And it's the same, so we don't have class rules. It's the same 5 in every grade, and those are the boundaries within which they are free to operate. And so we need to believe that sons and daughters need to be free to jump, to get excited. And as we fear Him, we are free to walk within those boundaries, within those reverential boundaries of the fear of the Lord. Malachi 4:3 says, "Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel." The law of the Lord, the word of God, obeying the word of the Lord. I'd like us now to look at the pair of Moses and Joshua. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord." That phrase is a very significant phrase. It means that he had the highest rank. A premium was put on being a servant of the Lord. "The Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun," Moses' aide. So Joshua has had this relationship with Moses. He's walked with him. He's been his apprentice. And now his great leader, one of the greatest leaders of all time, is dead. And the Lord says to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so the Lord was calling Joshua, of course, to take the promised land. It was now time for the Israelites, for the people of God, to go into the land and take the promised land. Moses came before Joshua. Joshua was a disciple of Moses. And Joshua is now inheriting the promised land. Joshua, a son of God, is inheriting the kingdom. He is taking the kingdom. And in Joshua 1:6, he says, be careful to obey the word of the Lord. It says, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. How do we inherit the kingdom? Being careful to obey the word of the Lord. Malachi said, remember the law of my servant Moses, which the Lord Almighty gave Moses. And so as with John and Jesus, just as Jesus needed to receive his affirmation from the Father and not John, Moses could not take the Lord's place in Joshua's life. Joshua had to receive his orders from the Lord. And that's a very key thing for us to be taking the inheritance that the Lord has given us, and for helping others to take the inheritance that the Lord has given them. And we talked about that in our group today, that people got to want it for themselves. All right, that's a layman's way of saying it. They got to receive their orders from the Lord. They've got to receive their direction from the Lord, directly from him. Moses could not take the Lord's place in Joshua's life. Do we have any leader here that's greater than Moses? All right? Moses is one of the greatest leaders in the history of the world. All right? And so we got to be careful that we or other people don't take the place of the Lord in the people's lives. People have to hear from the Lord. They have to receive their orders from the Lord, from the Word of God. Joshua got a word from the Lord. Each son and daughter gets their orders from the Lord. And what did the Lord command Joshua to do? He said to live according to his word. Look at verse 8. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Meditating on and doing God's word. What is that meditating? It has a connotation of muttering the word of the Lord, to get a hold of a word and thanking him for it, praying the word, muttering it all day long. All right? We need to be ones that speak to ourselves, or we're not really speaking to ourselves. We're praying continually. We're praying the word. And so we're muttering the word of the Lord. That's how people inherit the kingdom of God. Look at verse 9. The Lord said to Joshua, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Inheriting the kingdom of God is walking in the light of God's presence, walking in the light of his presence. This all goes along with receiving our affirmation from the Lord, receiving our orders from the Lord, walking in the light of his presence. Keeping our eyes ever on the Lord. And then we will be strong and courageous and be able to take that promised land and inherit the kingdom. Malachi 4 verse 5 says, see, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And so John came before Jesus, Moses came before Joshua, and Elijah came before Elisha. Now, the name Elisha means God saves. The name Jesus means the Lord saves. And the name Joshua means the Lord saves. And so the form of Joshua's name is related to the meaning of Elisha's name, which is God saves. And so we see this correlation of each one of them that came after Elisha, Joshua, and Jesus. Their name either means the Lord saves or a form of that, Elisha meaning God saves. We need to recognize that the one that comes before preps the way for the latter one. Speaking of John the Baptist, says many of the people in Luke chapter 1:16, many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So what is our purpose in inheriting the kingdom? What is our purpose in helping sons and daughters to come forth? We talked about this. Is it just that people will be blessed? We can see a theme that is coming over and over and over through this weekend. Dad shared this morning, we're builders of people. And by God's grace, we're being used by God to build his people, to build into people's life and into people's lives. What is the purpose? The purpose is that fathers' hearts will be turned to their children, and that children's hearts will be turned to their fathers. That the heart's motivation toward the other, that the father's heart's motivation would be toward their children, and their children's heart's motivation would be toward their fathers. You know, and this is a very significant issue in our society today with absentee fathers, that this motivation toward one another would be reestablished. What is the purpose? Turning the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That is the purpose, not just to be blessed. You don't really see that in there. This is the purpose, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so there's two things in these discipler-disciple relationships, mentor-mentoree relationships, these partnerships. One is that we need to be grateful for the one that comes before. Not everybody has a father. There are many people out there that don't have fathers. We need fathers in the families. We need fathers in the churches. We need people to pave the way. And secondly, the heart of the one that comes before is that the latter one go further. That the people that come after stand on their shoulders. In a relay race, when you have in a track, you have a relay race and you're handing the baton on to the next person. All right, there's that sense you're handing that baton and you're saying, go, 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 as they're going down the track. You kind of have spent yourself and you're handing that baton to the next person on your team and you're just, you know, almost pushing them on emotionally. You can't really carry them on because you're spent, but you're saying, go, go, go. And so just the sense that we're on the same team. We're not competing with one another. We're pulling for that one. We're cheering for that one that is taking on the baton with heartfelt encouragement and inspiration. I'd like us to turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, starting at verse 1. And here again we have Jesus and John the Baptist. Matthew 11, 1. It says, after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? John the Baptist was having some doubts. John the Baptist was having some questions. He, of course, had met Jesus. He baptized Jesus. But now he's in prison, and he's having some questions. Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Think about that. If you were put in Jesus' shoes and that question was posed to you, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? And so, in addition to John, of course, we saw how We've seen how Elijah got discouraged. Elijah was the one that came before Elisha. And he was like John in that he came before Moses, before Joshua. Of course, he often got discouraged with the people. And so here John is doubting. He's not quite sure that this is, that Jesus is the Messiah. He's asking the question. He's not quite seeing the kingdom coming, or maybe the kingdom that he was hoping for. A lot of disciples wanted to see an earthly kingdom set up. And here John the Baptist came before, he's paving the way, and okay, I'm in jail now, and this just doesn't seem to be happening. All right? And of course, the Lord's kingdom is different. We need to see with different eyes. Jesus came to set up a kingdom that's lasted over 2,000 years in the hearts of men and women and children. And as Jesus replied in verse 4, he says, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces." And so, Jesus didn't rebuke John for his doubt, for his question. He affirmed him, just like the Lord gently helped Elijah when he was dealing with his discouragement when Ahab and Jezebel opposed him. Verse 9, "Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.'" John had paved the way. John was the pioneer. Just as Moses paved the way for Joshua to lead the people into the promised land, John the Baptist paved the way for Jesus. Verse 11, "I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it." Forceful men lay hold of it. That's becoming a son that's inheriting the kingdom. Dad shared this morning about seizing the ground, occupying the ground. Now, there is a different interpretation from some. Some say, a lot of people say that this means that violent people have come against God's kingdom. And that may be true. But Professor Toman alluded to an interpretation this morning also, that just the juxtaposition of love and violence, and the violence that needs to take place inside someone that is inheriting the kingdom. That's that excruciating process. It's not violence, you know, going out and, you know, doing graffiti on some wall, of course, but violence within one's spirit that needs to take place. All right? And so, you know, forceful men, sons and daughters laying hold of the kingdom. I know in the school, sometimes we have to talk to a young man and say, you know, you need to be violent with yourself. You need to be committed to excellence. You need to be passionate. You need to get something going on inside of you. You need to be motivated and do your best, your absolute best. And so that you'll be prepared for your future. I don't know if you've seen the movie The Pursuit of Happiness. Happyness. Anyone here seen the movie The Pursuit of Happiness with, I think it's Will Smith? And there's a particular part of the movie that I really love when throughout all the craziness of their schedule and the hecticness of their schedule and running up and down the streets and catching buses and their homeless family and he's trying to make a way for himself and he's with his son on the basketball court and his son is all excited and playing basketball and shooting and saying, "I'm going to be a professional basketball player every day. I'm going to be a professional basketball player someday." And his dad kind of feels the responsibility to tell them the facts of life and to give them a reality check and say, you know, guys, they just kind of, you know, I really wasn't that great of a basketball player, and, you know, I don't think you're going to quite have it to be a professional basketball player someday. And his son just kind of goes, you know, his shoulders start drooping and so forth, and they go over toward the fence, and he's not shooting baskets anymore. And then his dad looks at him, and he says, I want to tell you something. Don't anyone, including your father, ever tell you again that you can't do something. That you can't do something. And, you know, there's something about, you know, just you got to lay hold of the kingdom. Each child, each son, each daughter has got to lay hold of the kingdom themselves. They got to take hold of that kingdom. And that's where it says, and forceful men lay hold of it. And there's something about that. That's something that, you know, we can't transfer ourselves to those people, but that's what's got, that's what, you know, if you want something, you have to go after it. You have to take it. And as we apply that to the spiritual realm, the inner and secret relationship with the Lord, of course, forceful men such as Moses and Joshua and the prophets and Elijah and Elisha, John the Baptist, Jesus, being forceful in spirit. And so that development of that forcefulness and spirit on the inside. And so, like, you know, we say, sometimes you try to take a young person aside and just talk to them about, you know, becoming forceful with their life, with their relationship with the Lord, with their studies. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto the Lord, with their future. What is God's promised land for you? Go after it. And so being forceful in the inner being, in the spiritual man, in our hearts, in our minds, and in our souls, laying hold of the kingdom by God's grace, by His working. It comes to that relationship with Christ. It may simply, you know, getting off the treadmill of the life and going on a walk with the Lord and doing business with the Lord, inheriting the kingdom of God. Matthew 11:13, it says, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. Anyone who works with children knows that children like to play games. They also know that children sometimes like to play their own games. All right? And they want to play the game they want to play. All right? And say, come play this game, you know. Play catch with me, or come play basketball with me, or come play. A lot of times, you know, children in their imaginations, they play wedding and they play funeral. All right, you know. Let's get married, and, you know, well, someone dies, and so forth. And so they're playing these games, all right? But then other children, you know, I don't really want to play that game. I'm not going to play, all right? Remember those days, John, you know, when we didn't want to, you know, we wanted to play? Okay, all right? I'm not going to play. You can't make me play, all right? And so they're like children. Sitting in the marketplaces and calling this out, okay? We played the flute and you didn't dance. I don't want to dance at your wedding. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. I don't want to cry with you today. All right? And so that's what it's like here. And where am I in my notes? Amen. But, you know, often the latter one benefits from the former one. John is preparing the way. John is a message of repentance, paving the way. John experienced rejection and opposition. Elijah went before, and Elijah was opposed by Ahab and Jezebel. Moses went before. He was opposed by Pharaoh, of course, and his own people often, the people of Israel, who would grumble and complain. John went before, John the Baptist, and he was opposed by Herod and Herodias. And so Jesus, he symbolizes the wedding. Messages that go along with a joyful wedding. He was called a friend of sinners. Drinking and law of love, not drinking in a sinful way. All right. Boy's looking over there, he's checking me out. All right. But the message of making fishers of men, being called a friend of sinners, the law of love. All right. How do we walk out the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount? The law of love, grace. But both John and Jesus were rejected. Look at verse 18. For John came neither eating nor drinking. And they say, he is a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard. So I guess they did call him that. A friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions. Both are right. John the Baptist was right. Jesus was right. Both were right. But they had different methods. And that's okay. The one that went before was right. And the one that came after was right. Wisdom is proved right by her actions. No one can argue with the life that was lived by John. No one can argue with the life that was lived by Jesus. Their actions showed the truth. And sons of God inheriting the kingdom. John the Baptist was rejected. Jesus was rejected. Are we willing to be rejected? Are we willing to go through that rejection? That's part of surrendering our life for him. We may have different methods. John and Jesus had different methods, but that's okay. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. And let's look at the calling of Elisha. First Kings 19. So again, Elijah was the one that came before. He came before Elisha. We've already heard this morning how Elijah had a great victory. I would say he was even, he was doing some serious trash talking in that victory. Throw the water on, throw the water on, and he was talking it up. He had just a tremendous victory, defeated 450 pagan prophets, and now all of a sudden he's downcast. And at the beginning of this chapter, Jezebel threatened to kill him, and so he's fearful, he's alone, he's discouraged, he's running away out of fear. He prays to the Lord, I've had enough. He's saying, take my life. He's sleeping a lot. You know how we sometimes try to sleep off our discouragement instead of dealing with the Lord? He's sleeping a lot. Geographically, he's in a desert place, which is symbolic of being in a desert personally. And he feels that his life has been wasted. It's all for a waste. It's all a waste. You know, you think of John the Baptist. He was in prison, questioning the Lord. You think of Moses, not able to take the promised land. He hit the rock twice out of frustration, impatience, and anger. All right, and now you think of Elijah and basically saying, my life has been a waste. Most of our Christian life is walked out in that place. Just daily taking up our cross. Daily taking up our cross. Getting up another day, taking up our cross, and following him. Being in that place. Living in quiet and humble submission to the Lord. Not simply having mountaintop experiences. We love the mountaintop experiences. But most of it, we can't depend upon mountaintop experiences. We need to depend upon the Lord every single day. Well, Elijah, God gave him food and strength. He traveled 40 days and nights, and he reached the mountain of the Lord, the place where God reveals himself. And so oftentimes, instead of trying to sleep it off, you know, I know sometimes in my life, you know, do I really want to deal with this now? I've found that it's better to deal with it now. All right, and how do we deal with it now? We go to the Lord's presence. We go to the Lord. We do business with the Lord. We have to remember to come back to him quickly make a quick repentance as opposed to prolonging our sense of discouragement, our sense of just being wasted, but to come back to Him quickly and to get back on track with Him, come back to His presence. So it says in 1 Kings 19, verse 9, it says, "There Elijah went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" Sometimes we get off the Lord's track. He wasn't supposed to be there in a cave. And we can be sympathetic about it, and we'll talk about that a little bit. All right, but sometimes we get off the Lord's track through fear and discouragement. Verse 10. Elijah replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. And now they are trying to kill me too." And so Elijah, at least now, he's got to get his perspective more accurate, but at least now he's finally dealing with the Lord. He's talking with the Lord. We need to learn to deal with God quickly. Talk with Him. Get out. Go on a walk. Walk with the Lord. Deal with the Lord quickly. But he's saying it's all been worthless. What do I see from all of my work? It doesn't look like much. And so inheriting the kingdom, one of the most important things we need to remember is to not allow a bitter root to take place in our hearts and our lives. To not allow bitterness to take place. And the way we do that is we got to get with the God of grace, the God of love, forgiveness, be forgiven, and to really connect with His presence, with Him. But he's dealing with the Lord. Go back to verse 9 again. "And the word of the Lord came to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He replied, 'I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too.' The Lord said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by.' Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard the gentle whisper, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" God deals gently with Elijah. God dealt gently with Elijah. And we can be assured God deals gently with us. Jesus dealt gently with John the Baptist. I mean, John had met Jesus. John had baptized Jesus. John had seen the dove alight on his shoulders. All right? And yet Jesus dealt gently and affirmed John the Baptist. God deals gently with us when we do go through those times of discouragement. Verse 14. Elijah replied, again, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." Do you sometimes feel like people are trying to kill you? All right? Elijah definitely felt that. All right? He says, "They're trying to kill me too." What does God do? He listens. He listens patiently with them. The thing that we get here is that Elijah is at least talking with the Lord. Still, his perspective is wrong, but he's talking with Him. He's communicating with Him. He's in the Lord's presence, and the Lord is listening. The Lord will listen to us as well. We need to stay engaged with the Lord, even if what is coming out of our mouth isn't the truth. At least we're talking with the Lord and we're engaging with Him. Just as we live in quiet submission to the Lord daily, remember that we're not dependent upon mountaintop experiences. The Lord wasn't in the fire, He wasn't in the wind, He wasn't in the earthquake. All right? Again, so much of our Christian life is taking up our cross daily and following Him every single day, walking with Him every single day. It's not in these cataclysmic events. The Lord is in that quiet voice. Look at verse 15. The Lord said to Elijah, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel, and anoint Elisha son of Shaphat from Abel-Mehola to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu." And so what was the response from the Lord? Number one, He said, go back and return to where you got off track. All right, get away from this cave. Go back and return to where you got off track. And secondly, the Lord calls him to take action, definitive action. He gives him clear orders. He calls him to anoint other leaders. He calls him to designate other leaders. It's very interesting. Later on, it's not Elijah who follows through in the Lord's directive. It's Elisha. I wonder if there's a pattern here. You know, you got Moses and Joshua. All right, you got John and Jesus. You got Elijah and Elisha. Elisha follows through on the Lord's directive, not Elijah. Elisha followed through on the Lord's instructions to Elijah. We need partners in ministry. We need to have ones that we are working with, to not just going alone. We need people that have complementary gifts. That's why in a local church we have different ones that have the different gifts and the fivefold and just working together. We're talking about helping others inherit the kingdom. Look at verse 18. And now this is the Lord speaking. "Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him." Elijah wasn't the only one left. Even when all seems lost, there is a faithful remnant. And so the Lord is encouraging Elijah, as the Lord does encourage us. Elijah was an heir. And sometimes discouragement to us as leaders can cause us to make dire statements. It's just really not happening right now. Just the church, the people are, they're just focused on other things and it just isn't happening. And sometimes we can get so discouraged that we make dire statements about what is going on that really aren't quite accurate to God's viewpoint. And I think it's important to remember that. Look at verse 19. "So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plying with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him." And so God is saying to Elijah, Elisha is your partner. Designate Elisha as your successor. And so he does so. And in inheriting the kingdom, we need a friend. We need people that will advocate for us, to help us come forth. We need fathers. But look at verse 20. All right. Verse 20. "Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. But this is what Elisha said to Elijah, 'Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will come with you.' Elijah replies, 'Go back. What have I done to you?'" It wasn't Elijah's doing. Elijah was not the one who called Elisha. It was God who called Elisha. And that's, again, we need to remember that. Just as Jesus, who came after John, had to receive his affirmation from God the Father. Just as Joshua, who came after Moses, had to receive his directions directly from the Lord, Elisha had to receive his calling from God. It wasn't Elijah. And so, with all of us, and also with the ones that we are seeking to help inherit the kingdom of God, we need to remember that they're not answering to us. We can't get in get in place of God. We can't get between that person and God. All right? What's going to endure in their lives, they have to hear from the Lord. They've got to receive their affirmation from the Lord. They've got to receive their instructions from the Lord. They've got to receive their calling from the Lord. It's God's doing. It's by His grace. We need others to help us to come forth. At the same time, we need to hear from the Lord. All right? Elisha came around. Look at verse 21. So Elisha left Elijah and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. What did Elisha do? Elisha went back and he burned his entire employment apparatus. All right, the thing that allowed him to support himself, his work, he burned it. He just did away with it. The thing that, you know, he cooked meat over it. What a symbol. He just made a clean break. And of course, if we're going to follow Christ, we need to sell all. We need to make a clean break. We need to break with the past to follow Him. We need to come, as Dad emphasized yesterday, we need to come to the cross. And we need to take up the cross and follow the Lord and be wholly yielded to Him. And so whoever is leading, whoever we're seeking to bring forth, whoever we are leading, we can't force that surrender to the Lord. We can't force it. We can't make it happen. At the same time, it's necessary to happen for sons and daughters to come forth and inherit the kingdom and to come into true Christian servant leadership. So what is the conclusion of the matter? Let's go back to Malachi 4, verse 6. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. It's the heart of a father. It's the heart of a family. After all, we're talking about sons and daughters inheriting the kingdom. Of course, our first disciples are in our families. And families that walk together in Christ are blessed. Families that walk outside of Christ, outside of the heart of Christ, are cursed, as it says here. And so inheriting the kingdom is about being equipped in the Beatitudes of the heart and just walking together as fathers and mothers and sons and daughters.